Let's pray. God, our Father, you are faithful. So good to us, and there are so many of us in this room who can give testimony to the fact that you've never once left us alone, not in anything we've faced, not in anything we've done. Father, even when we have blown it at times, you don't leave us alone even in those moments. You continue to pursue us and continue to chase us. You are faithful. You are good to us, God, and we thank you for that. God, as we prepare this morning to dive into your word, as we read from these pages of scripture that you've preserved for us for thousands of years at this point, God, we pray that we would not see it as a 2,000-year-old writing that doesn't have anything for us today, but Father, that you'll bring to us this morning your words anew and fresh and alive. And that we'll see that just as powerful as they were in the moment they were written, that power has carried through to today as well. Because God, you are faithful. You are powerful enough in this moment to bring to us exactly what we need. And so God, I pray through your faithfulness, you will bring to us what we need wherever we are. I know you will meet us where we are. And we thank you, Jesus, for all of this. And we said together in your name, amen. Well, it is a holiday weekend, the Labor Day weekend. It's a weekend that we pause, many of us. We kind of hit the brakes for just a little bit, and that's good. I hope that you're able to enjoy this weekend. I hope that you find some time off to be able to get into something that's just a bit different from your typical routine. Hopefully you're able to rest and enjoy all that God has given us, what he has blessed us with. As we think about taking a pause from our regular day, our typical day, I do want for just a second to check in on this, and I want you to think about what your typical day, your regular day, does look like. Think about it Monday through Friday, because we typically do often hit kind of the repeat button from Monday through Friday, don't we? Monday looks an awful lot like Tuesday, which looks a bit like Wednesday, and looks like Thursday, looks like Friday, then we breathe a deep sigh of relief. We have Saturday. We have Sunday. We get to all come together to spend this time together, to worship, to sing, to hear a message. And then we get out the door and then we wake up Monday. And guess what? Last week is going to look a lot like this week, isn't it? So I want you to think about what your typical day looks like. If you're like me, you get up, you get ready. You get ready yourself for work. You get the kids ready for school, if you've got kids. Everybody heads to where they're going, and then the day really begins, right? Now you're at work, wherever that happens to be. Or if you're a student, you're at school, and you're engaging, and you're doing what you do at work. You're doing what you do at school. At some point in time, you have a lunch break, and then you get right back to it, whatever it is for you. Once work or school is finished, then you move to the next activity. It might be sports for the kids. Could be clubs at school. Might be band, or it might be another type of club that you're engaged in. Eventually, everybody gets home, and now it's dinner time. And you sit down to dinner time, and maybe you're able to breathe just a quick sigh of relief. You're able to come together as a family, if you're able to spend that time together. And then it's homework. And then it's maybe sneaking in a little bit of TV, maybe the nightly news. Then it's checking in with your 2,365 Facebook friends for a little bit. Maybe a little family time after that, again in the evening. Then you get ready for bed. And then you get up the next morning. And Tuesday looks a little bit like Monday, doesn't it? So it's no surprise that with all that we're involved in, that with all the things that you and I do, we tend to compartmentalize in an effort to kind of keep things together, right? I mean, maybe you were overwhelmed just as I was talking. I'll be honest, I'll be the first one to admit in here, as I'm describing a typical day, I'm filled with anxiety just thinking about what that day looks like. Just thinking about how in the world do you make it all fit? How do you do it all? How do you handle the getting up every day, the routine, the getting the kids ready, the going to work, the going to school, the coming back, all that? How do you handle all that stuff? Well, we do it sometimes. It's a little bit of a human defense mechanism. What we do is we compartmentalize. I think we do it just in an effort to keep things straight. And so what it looks like sometimes, we start to think about things in these terms. We've got our home life. So here's my home life. Here's everything that happens at the house. And we do that to keep things neat. Here's where the laundry gets done. Here's where we engage with the kids. And here's where I put on my home life face as well. When I walk through the door, I take off one hat, I put on another hat, I come in and I'm dad, and so here I am engaging, this is my home life. But when I leave the home behind the rest of the days of the week, typically then I've got my work life, or you may have your school life, whatever that looks like. You've got a different hat that you're now putting on. So you've had the one hat, you switch it to the other hat, you're moving from one thing to the next, and you may be an entirely different person at home than you are at work or at school. If you're a student, your parents may see an entirely different you than your friends see at school from time to time because you've switched hats, you've compartmentalized. So here's your home life, here's your school life, here's your work life, whatever that happens to be. So you're the boss at work, you come home, and at home you need to be dad or you need to be mom. So we've compartmentalized these things to try to keep them straight. You may at times feel like this college student, as he was preparing his Google Calendar, who had all these things overlapping. I mean, can you imagine having lunch while trying to talk with Professor Walker at the same time, while having a phone appointment just later, and then another phone appointment, and then something to do with business, and then all these things, they're all jumbled all over the place. And sometimes when I look at my Google Calendar, I feel this way. I'm stacking stuff on top of each other, stacking things on top of each other. Just trying to keep things straight, to know going from here to here to here to here. And then if there's any time left in the day at all, we've got time for our spiritual life as well, right? And that's often kind of the way we think. We've got our work life, our home life, our spiritual lives. And I think what's the pity is we tend to kind of keep these things somewhat separate. Sometimes you have to. Sometimes when you come in from work, you got to put on a different hat when you come and you walk through that door. Sometimes work has been real stressful, and so you got to take a deep breath. Sometimes I come home and I sit in the driveway for a few minutes just to try to get back to center so I can walk in the house and not bring in what I've been working through the day. So we do that again in an effort, I think, to keep things straight. But I think certainly sometimes what we think of as our spiritual life pays the price in the process. You know, Vance alluded to Colossians 3 a couple of times in the communion thoughts, and this is kind of a standalone message this morning, but one that I think is quite apropos for Labor Day and the holiday weekend that we're in this weekend. As we think about ourselves as beings that have home lives and work lives and other things, and maybe a spiritual life as well, how does that all work and fit together? Well, the Apostle Paul addresses that in Colossians 3, but we need a little bit of background before we dive into Colossians 3. And so I want to give that to you over the next few minutes. As Paul writes the letter to the Colossian church, you can certainly start to get a vibe of what he's dealing with, this group that he's engaging with, and they are spiritually minded people. They're just missing it at some times. During the time that Paul wrote these letters, there was a pretty popular philosophy, a way of living life called dualism or asceticism. Asceticism said that the physical stuff was bad, and so we needed to avoid everything physical as much as possible. If you really wanted to be spiritual, then you kind of had to walk around with your head up in the clouds. And in fact, there was a joke about philosophers of Paul's day often. Those who would watch them engaging and walking around even would say about those philosophers, they've got their head in the clouds so much that when they walk up to a pit, they completely miss it and fall in. And so that was said to describe the reality that many philosophers were engaged in a way of living that was so heavenly in their senses. They were thinking about things not of this earth so often that they weren't any good on this earth at all. Yet here is where they were living. Now you may have heard the saying about Christians at times, that they're so heavenly minded, that we as Christians are so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Well, that saying actually originates a couple thousand years ago because of those philosophers. They were so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. And that was asceticism. That was the dualism of that day, that everything physical is evil, and so we have to avoid it at all costs. And so Paul is engaging, especially by the end of chapter 2, he's engaging with the Colossian Christians, whom for some, this thinking had kind of pervaded their Christian thought. And they started to believe that we need to avoid all these physical things. So we can't handle and we can't touch and we can't taste, Paul says, toward the end of Colossians 2. And what they were doing is they were setting up for themselves a system by which they looked really good on the outside, kind of like the Pharisees did. So they were setting up for themselves a system by which they might look good on the outside, or they might do a lot of the right things, but not necessarily for the right reasons. And I think we know this to be true when we do the right thing for the right reason. I mean, it may be worth something, but there's a much better way to go about living life, to actually do the right thing for the right reason, because your heart is in it, your mind is in it. And Paul will touch on those things in just the next few minutes as we read together from Colossians 3. So if you've got your Bibles, I'll invite you to read along with me. If not, feel free to follow along on the screen. Here's what Paul says. He says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things." And you may be looking at that saying, wait a minute. Doesn't that sound a lot like the ascetics of the day? A lot like those who were practicing this dualism, that they were setting their hearts and minds on things above. And outwardly, again, this probably does look very similar, but Paul is going to explain the difference over the next few verses. So pay attention and you'll catch this. Because there is a big difference. There's the reason why they were doing what they were doing. This is what Paul says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life..." I want you to grab a hold of that phrase, because that's the first of several extremely absolute phrases that Paul is going to use over the next few verses. Paul says, "When Christ, who is your life..." How many times have you said, maybe yourself, or you've heard another Christian say, you know, Jesus is a really important part of my life. You could have probably filled in that blank with me, right? Or God is the most important part of my life. Now, sometimes we are tempted to think about it in those terms. But what Paul says to the Colossian Christians is, Christ is your life. He's not a part of your life. Don't be tempted to think compartmentally and say, here's my home life, my work life, and here's the part that then belongs to Jesus. Paul says in very absolute terms, when Christ, who is your life, appears, he says, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to the earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, here may be the second moment where you're thinking, wait a minute, that still sounds an awful lot like that dualism. Isn't Paul telling them to avoid some things? Isn't Paul telling them you should stay away from some of these things? I mean, he absolutely is. And on the outside, that could look an awful lot like the ascetics of Paul's day. It could look a lot like those who said, listen, everything physical is evil, and the only thing good is what's spiritual. But again, pay attention, that's not what Paul is saying. He goes on to say this, "Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of its Creator. Here, there is no Jew, no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. That's the next very absolute phrase that Paul uses that I want you to grab a hold of. Christ, who is your life, he's not part of your life. And Christ, who is all. 100%. It's 100% Jesus. Christ is all and is in all. If you're a believer, Jesus is in you. If you're a believer, 100% of you belongs to Jesus. So Christ is all, is in all. Christ is your life. Are you starting to catch the difference between what the ascetics, those who were practicing that dualism were doing, were thinking, and why they did it, and why Paul is telling Christians to live the way they do? He says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And here comes the next very absolute phrase that Paul uses. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And now we're really starting to see what Paul is telling the Colossian Christians and us as well. Whatever you do, whatever it is, from the moment you get up and get ready and get the kids ready for school, or in the moment where you're reading the newspaper, if you still do that in the mornings, whatever it happens to be as you're getting your day going, whatever you do. And then as your day gets into full swing, as you go to work, or as you're at school, or as you're spending time with friends, whatever it happens to be, whatever you do. And when you're at lunch, taking a break from the day, whatever you do. And when you go back to whatever it is, whatever you do. And when you move to the next activities, whether it's getting the kids to sports, whether it's coming home yourself, whether it's getting dinner ready, whatever you do. And in the evening, as you're spending some time together, whatever you do. And as you get the kids ready for bed, whatever it is you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then if that wasn't enough, Paul follows it up with these words in verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. You see these incredibly absolute statements that Paul makes. Everything, all of it. Jesus is life, all of your life, your whole life. Christ is all, He's in all. Whatever you do. And then in 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Very absolute statements. These are all encompassing statements because Paul is trying to communicate something to us. And we're very tempted to think that we've got our spiritual lives and we've got our work lives and we've got our home lives and whatever other life you want to throw in there. What Paul is saying to the Colossian Christians, and I think this is the message for us this morning as well, is that everything you do has the potential to be spiritual. and actually should be part of your spiritual life. When I got up this morning and I got in the shower and I'm getting ready, I'm getting dressed, right there begins a moment, a process of surrender to say, okay, God, you're going to do some things this morning and I hope you're willing to do them through me. And in that moment, whether it's brushing my teeth or whether it's putting on clothes or whatever it happens to be, or whether it's helping the boys get breakfast, whatever it is, whatever I do, that is spiritual. Not just because of what's going to happen and what was going to happen in a few hours, because of what was happening right then. It all has significance. And that is what Paul is trying to communicate to the Colossian Christians. You think that some of this stuff is physical and other of it is spiritual. And you're drawing this big line. You're saying the physical stuff, this is all physical. So we got to avoid this stuff. Even to the point that they were looking at food and kind of despising it because, well, food was a necessary evil. Can you eat to the glory of God? Paul seems to say, yeah. You can eat to the glory of God. Can you use your hands touching in a way that glorifies God? Whatever it happens to be, can you use your hands in a way that glorifies God? Absolutely. We can do things with our hands that don't glorify God as well. And Paul is saying all of this is spiritual. If you were to see this all as spiritual, it would change things. If you were to understand that Christ is your life, not just part of your life. He's all of your life. If you were to understand that He's in all and that He is all. If you were to understand and really truly believe that whatever you do, you can do it for the glory of God and in the name of Jesus. And you can put all of your heart into that. Whether it's work on Tuesday, school on Tuesday, whether it's play tomorrow as you have a day off, whatever it is, you can do it, and it should be done if you're a Christ follower for His glory and in Jesus' name. I think what Paul is saying in a sense is this, that nothing whatsoever, nothing is truly in its proper place until it's brought under the authority and done in the name of Jesus. Nothing. So you can be a scheduler like that college student. I'm a scheduler just because I got to keep things straight. But nothing of what I put on my calendar is in its proper place until it comes under the authority of Jesus and is done in His name. Nothing. Because it's all His. Because Christ is life. Whether it's work or play, whether it's my leisure time, whether it's family time, whatever it is, it's all His. So I think we could put a spin on what was said about those early philosophers who would walk around and they were so heavenly minded that they were of no earthly good. And we could twist that so that we could understand what we're supposed to be. And this may be the little take home for some of you that allows you to think about this more often. But here it is. Be heavenly minded for earthly good. And we are called to be heavenly minded. There's no doubt. Paul says, set your minds on things above. Set your hearts on things above. But why? So that you can make a difference here. Not so that you can ignore here and pretend like it doesn't exist and act like all the physical is evil. No, because we realize that all of this is spiritual. So we set our minds on heaven because that's where we learn to engage with things that are spiritual. We set our minds on Jesus because it affects the way we engage with everybody that we come in contact with. And we start to see things not as just physical interactions. When you're in the car, you don't just have your hands on the wheel. You're representing Jesus. You are a Christ follower no matter where you are. You can make an impact no matter where you are. You can realize that everything you do is spiritual no matter where and no matter when you are. I want to read for you as we close this message this morning. Just a few words from a song that I heard a few years ago, and you're probably familiar with it. Song written by a pretty popular Christian artist named Stephen Curtis Chapman, who I think got this theme, understood what it really means to do whatever we do for the glory of God, and thought, I need to write a song about that, because this needs to be something that Christians need to understand, that they get. And I like it because he gets into the minutiae and some details, and we're tempted to think that some of these things are, we can't do that for the glory of God, can we? Here's what he says. You're picking up toys on the living room floor for the 15th time today. You're matching up socks. You're sweeping up lost Cheerios that got away. You put a baby on your hip, color on your lips, and you head out the door. And while I may not know you, I bet I know. I bet I know you wonder sometimes, does it matter at all? Well, let me remind you, it all matters just as long as you do everything you do to the glory of the one who made you. Because he made you to do every little thing that you do, to bring a smile to his face, to tell his story of grace with every move that you make and every little thing you do. Maybe you're that guy with the suit and the tie. Maybe your shirt says your name. You may be hooking up mergers, cooking up burgers, but at the end of the day, the little stuff, the big stuff, the in-between stuff, God sees it all the same. While I may not know you, I bet I know you wonder sometimes, does it matter at all? Maybe you're sitting in math class, or maybe on a mission in the Congo, or maybe you're working at the office singing along with the radio. Maybe you're a down and out rock star or feeding orphans in Myanmar. Anywhere and everywhere that you are, you can do everything you do to the glory of the one who made you, because he made you to do every little thing that you do to bring a smile to his face, to tell the story of grace with every move that you make and every little thing you do. Those are beautiful words, and what an inspiration and what an encouragement to realize that whether you're picking up Cheerios, whether you're vacuuming the floor, whether you're at work at your desk, whether you're in the drive-through line at McDonald's or Starbucks or wherever you happen to be, you have the opportunity to do what you're doing right then in that very moment for the glory of God. That will only happen if we see that everything truly is spiritual. It's not our work life, our home life, and our spiritual life. This is all of our spiritual life, because Christ is our lives. He's in all, and he is all. Let's stand as we sing together.